Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, for what may be a quick sermon, to the Gospel of Luke. I see Mark looking around. I called on Dave to lead the singing, and he knows who I'm going to call on to finish the message if I can't, my voice doesn't hold out here. That's just to put him in earnest prayer for my voice. I like to do something today that I don't normally do. I normally preach on a passage. I want to preach on several today. So what I'd like you to do is in some way mark the following passages. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. The angel answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Then Luke chapter 1, verse 41. "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" Chapter 1, verse 67. "Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people.'" Chapter 2, verse 25. "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple." And then, if you would turn with me over to chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" Chapter 4 and verse 1. "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Chapter 4 and verse 14. "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding regions. He taught in all their synagogues, being glorified by all." And then verse 17 and 18 of chapter 4. "He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.'" Notice a theme throughout those verses. Have you noticed it before? So often, the member of the Godhead who's left out of worship at Christmas time is the Holy Spirit. When you talk to people about the spirit of Christmas, you get anything but the Holy Spirit. You get some intolerably miasmic flow of ooky emotional goo that drips down on you. The spirit of Christmas is giving. The spirit of Christmas is that warm feeling you get when you see somebody else shivering next to the bell. You know, ding, 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 ringing it to you, put money in. The spirit of Christmas is, you know, some guy who goes out and buys, you know, sells something to buy a comb for his wife, and she cuts her hair to buy him something. I don't know. Nowadays, she'd cut her hair to make a wig for him, I suppose. But, you know, I don't know what the story is. But everybody has these weird ideas out our culture about the spirit of Christmas, which is so crazy to me, because at the same time the church has almost completely removed the Holy Spirit and his ministry from Christmas. It's the Father sent the Son. Well, it's more than that. And Luke is showing us step by step. As I mentioned to our Sunday school class this morning, you can look at the Gospels. I think our speaker last week, Craig, mentioned that Matthew emphasizes Christ as king. Mark emphasizes Christ as servant. Luke emphasizes Christ as man, and John emphasizes Christ as the Son of God. Well, the Gospel of Luke, in emphasizing Christ as man, also emphasizes the work of the Holy Spirit in Christ's ministry. In presenting him as the God incarnate, as man, it emphasizes the fact that every ministry that he performed in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that includes an emphasis on the Holy Spirit in the birth of Christ. What I want to do today is look at these passages and talk about two things. One, what was the role of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of Christ's birth? Why is he emphasized? What was he doing? And two, to what degree does this apply to us today? To what degree are we supposed to be looking for this kind of ministry? Our church tries to keep a balance on the Word of God and to say this is what the ministry of the Holy Spirit should be. And you need a balance because you've got two extremes out there. On the one extreme, you've got the charismatic movement that teaches that unless you've got these so-called gifts, unless you can babble, unless you can roll up and down the pews, unless you can do all of these things, you ain't got the Spirit. And then on the other side, you got the dead ones. You know, you dare to stand up or to say amen or to do anything in the service, and you must be charismatic. You know, we know we're holy because we haven't seen any life in the group for years. So you got the two sides in which the Holy Spirit is not present in either one. He's not the author of confusion. He's not present over here. And where the Spirit is, there's life. And he's not present over here. We're supposed to be standing where the Word of God is. And I want to show you that the ministries that are spoken of here are the very same ministries that are spoken of later in the New Testament. In fact, those ministries emphasized by the charismatic movement, the ministries, the gifts that were present at Pentecost, are never emphasized in the New Testament. You never see speaking in tongues being emphasized in any of the New Testament epistles. But these ministries that we will find here emphasized of the Holy Spirit are the very ministries that the New Testament emphasizes for New Testament Christians. Understanding, of course, that this is still the Old Testament dispensation that we're talking about. Until Jesus dies and the Holy Spirit is sent, you don't really have a New Testament. The Gospels tell about the coming of the New Testament, and so that's why they're in that portion of our Bible. You don't have a Christian until Christ dies. John the Baptist wasn't a Christian, all right? He was a believer. He wasn't in the body of Christ. But I want to look at this ministry of the Holy Spirit and to say, what was the Holy Spirit doing, and why in the world isn't he doing that in my life? I guess it would be the two sides. Let's start out with first in chapter 1. The angel appears to Zechariah. Every person we've mentioned this, the angel appears to, they're afraid for different reasons. Zechariah, he says to him, you'll call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Of course, you know the story. Instead of joy and gladness, what Zechariah had were doubts and questions. And so the Holy Spirit said, well, then just keep your mouth shut till you have something good to say. And we'll find out when he does. But notice what he tells them about this child. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. That phrase, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is characteristic of the New Testament church as well. Here what's happening is we're being told that that child is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. That the Holy Spirit is going to work and act upon his life. I will show you how that comes true, literally how that comes true. But notice, if you will, what the Holy Spirit's work here accomplishes. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. When the Holy Spirit's at work, you see repentance, and you see holiness. Every time in the Bible that the Holy Spirit is at work, you see people turning their lives around and you see people dedicating their lives to the Lord. He's called the Holy Spirit because he produces holiness in people. Why is it that we have such a difficult time today being able to put our finger and saying, well, I think the Holy Spirit's working? How come every other agent we can tell? Can you tell me if a car's running or not? Well, maybe not from here, but how are you going to tell if the car's running? Well, a good way is put your foot on the gas. That'll tell. If, you know, if you hear the engine revving, you know it's going. There'll be some heat over the engine. You'll feel some exhaust coming out the tailpipe. We don't have a trouble saying if the car's running. We don't have any trouble saying, are the lights on in here? Are the lights working? We have no trouble asking, is the stove lit? But the most powerful, the most evident, the clearest manifested force in the universe, the Holy Spirit, the Lord's people will stand around and say, how do I know if the Holy Spirit's working or not? You tell me how that is. Why is that? Every time we see it in the Bible, when the Holy Spirit worked, there was evidence. It says here, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. That's a reference, of course, to the end of the book of Malachi. That the John the Baptist is one of those prophesied there, and he'll turn the hearts of the children back to the ways of their fathers. And he says here, he is going to people, we will see the change in their life. When the Holy Spirit's there, there'll be a change in lives. And even more, there's going to be a separation. He, speaking of John the Baptist, will go before Christ in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John the Baptist's ministry through the Holy Spirit would be to have people who lead different lives, holy lives, getting ready for the Lord. That was in preparation for Christ's first coming. Right now, the Holy Spirit does the same thing in preparation for Christ's second coming. His work is to take you and I, the church, also called the bride, and to make us ready for when Christ comes again. His work is not simply to show us things or to point things out to us. He's not the heavenly thesaurus to give us information. His work is to prepare us so that when we ascend to heaven to meet our Savior, we'll be ready. To prepare the church as an organization so that it will be a bride ready to marry its groom. That's what he's doing. No person among us, well, I shouldn't say that, we eloped, but even we who eloped, anybody else elope in the room? Well, then take our word for it. Even we who eloped had to prepare. We had to get blood tests back in those days. We even had to get a physical. Isn't it interesting? Now that AIDS is running rampant, you don't need a blood test or a physical in order to get married, I suppose. I don't know what the reasoning is behind that. But we prepared. We figured out where we were going to live. We figured out who we were going to marry. We decided certain things like we won't date anybody else. You know, some basic preparation for marriage. God's people don't want that same preparation. They're not sure whether they want to date other people than the Lord. Well, I'd like to spend most of my time here in the world, and I'd like to get involved with this, and I'd like to spend all my evenings involved with doing this or that. I'm not sure I want to spend my time getting to know my Lord. The Lord's people aren't sure of where they're going to spend and live with him. They don't have any concept that this life is so short and that it's heaven. They're not thinking about heaven and looking forward to heaven. Married couples, even those who elope, spend much more time preparing for it than the Lord's people do. And I'm telling you that preparing for the Lord is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you want to see an evidence of the Holy Spirit's work, look for people who are preparing themselves for the Lord's coming, whether it's his first coming here or a second coming for us. That's an evidence of it. Notice what happens later on to Mary in verse 35. Mary is told that you're going to conceive and bear a son. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born of you will be called the Son of God. Just an aside here, maybe Mr. Rising saw, if he's been keeping up with an internet list we have, the Be Hebrew, not one of the writers on there was saying the virgin birth. He said it was a mistake to translate it that way in Isaiah, and the only person in the whole world who teaches the virgin birth is Matthew. None of the other New Testament knows about it. Paul doesn't know about it. Nobody else knows about it. So I sent him a private email saying, read Luke 1:35. You know, some of the others knew about it. You know, so it wasn't just a little private thing here. But this is Mary's first exposure to it. And she is told that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest. That's parallel. The Holy Spirit is one way of saying it. The power of the highest is another way of, for the same person, will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is the agent of sonship. The teaching of the New Testament is that the Holy Spirit is the one who enables someone to be identified as a son. It's very strange to me that we have a hard time looking at people or believers and saying, I don't know if they're a believer or not. The Holy Spirit is the one who produces evidence that someone is a son. Here, it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit that he will be called the Son of God. Not that he will be the Son of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that will cause him to be called the Son of God. Flip over with me, if you would, to chapter 3. Notice this ministry in the life of Christ in verse 22. The Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon Christ, and a voice from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It is no accident that when the Holy Spirit came upon Christ was the first time that God from heaven identified Christ as his Son in a public way. The Holy Spirit is identified with sonship, with making us identified and look like our Father. And I shouldn't need to turn you here, but let's do it. Romans chapter 8. We'll start in verse 14. Told you I don't often flip you all over the Bible, but to make these connections between what was happening at the time of Christ and what's happening in this age and dispensation, you've got to see that the same ministry that was happening for Christ is also happening for Christians in the church. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. That means sonship. By whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It's the same ministry. Whether it is the Spirit identifying Jesus Christ from the womb, overshadowing and overpowering, producing a holy thing, we'll talk about in a moment, that Jesus would be called the Son of God because of the Spirit. Whether it's the Spirit descending upon Christ at his baptism and the Father identifying him as a son, it's the same for you and I. It's by the Holy Spirit that we know we're the children of God. That's his ministry. Why is it that we don't have that suffusing us at Christmas time? Christmas time ought to be our time for saying, it's not just he who's the Son of God. He made me a child of God as well. That Holy Spirit that produced his birth produced my new birth. It's the same thing. He was the agent of the physical conception of Jesus Christ. He's the agent of the spiritual conception, my becoming part of the family of God. It's the Holy Spirit who did that. That's why I know it's of God, because the Holy Spirit was in and working through everything. I believe that spiritual rebirth is just as mysterious as physical birth. You don't know when the point of conception is. You don't know when that point is, but it's just as evident because you know when you're pregnant and you know when you give birth. Those aren't things that people have to say, I wonder if I'm pregnant, not for very long, or did I give birth to a child yesterday? Most women, that thought doesn't run, what was I doing? Oh yeah, I had a baby yesterday. You see, it's mysterious in its conception, but it's evident and plain and demonstrable and undeniable in its results. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's mysterious in conception. Jesus said, the wind blows where it wants to. And you can't tell where it came from, you can't see where it's going, but you know it's there. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It goes where it wants to. You can't tell where it came from, you can't tell where it goes, but you can sure tell when it blows by you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Mysterious in conception, but evident. And the evidence is that we are sons, is that we belong to God. If you're a born-again believer, people should be able to look at your life and say, I see marks of sonship all over you. Unfortunately, our physical children bear marks of our sonship. People look at them and say, that was your child, wasn't it? Nothing like getting a call from the school, and the first words out of their mouth is, your child so-and-so. And you'd love to deny it. Times when you'd love to deny it. Never heard of him. Yeah, phone's for you, hon. You know, there are times, but you can't. And you can't. And the worst feeling of this is when you go in for that special meeting with your child's teacher that she's requested. I'd like to meet with you. And then you sit down across her desk from the, invariably a woman who looks at you and goes, now I understand. What? What? You know, why am I in trouble? You know, I was in trouble 20 years ago. I thought I was all overdone with that. Well, there's marks of sonship. The Holy Spirit produces those marks of sonship in a believer. And even in Jesus Christ, it was the Holy Spirit who marked him as the Son of God. When Jesus identifies himself as the Messiah, come with me back to Luke. When he stands up and makes his first public declaration that he is the Messiah, how does he do it? Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The name Christ means the anointed one. What was Christ anointed with? Or who was Christ anointed with is more appropriate. Why do we call him the anointed one? What was he anointed with? Verse 18, with the Holy Spirit. That's what makes him the Messiah. People, anything that belongs to God has his mark on it, has his stamp on it, and it ought to be on you. Last night we went to a party. You missed a good party last night. I had to miss part of it myself, so I don't know, maybe more of you came, but those of you who weren't there, it was great. And so we brought some cookies, and my wife had expected me to bring a plate to sit the cookies on. Instead, I just brought the Tupperware container, figuring, hey, you can find the cookies yourself, you know, but I'm not into presentation. But when we left to go someplace, and we left the container. But I don't think our name is on that container anyplace, which is really unusual. Because the point I'm going to make is most women, they take a container someplace, you can jolly well believe their name is someplace on there. And if you want to give a woman a gift for Christmas, give her something that's a labeling factor, that she can put her name on. You know, women do that. How many of you went to camp and checked your underwear out when you got to camp? Guess what? Your mom put your name on the back of your underwear. She wanted those back again. She wanted that back on towels. We would, and it doesn't work. I was camp director for many years, and you'd go through at the end of camp, and I brought home some of the nicest towels because they would just leave them all over the place. You know, the guys would do it. Mostly the girls brought them home, and the guys forgot them. But people mark what's theirs. This is mine. I want it back. And there comes a great turning point in a boy's life when you get your mother not to write your name on your lunch bag because it's embarrassing. Oh, mom, I always see the big mom handwriting on there, you know. That's yours. Well, the Holy Spirit is like moms. He marks what's his. This belongs to me, and you'll know it's mine. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit at Christ's birth and today. Come back with me to Elizabeth and Zechariah, her husband. Notice the similarities between these two. We'll come to their son in a moment. But look at verse 42, at the end of verse 41, and then verse 67 and 68. Connect these two. Draw a line between them in your Bible. This is husband and wife. Whoever's out there coughing, please don't cough. This is going to make me cough, and I don't have enough water for all of us here. Notice how these two are exactly parallel to one another. In the end of verse 41, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She spoke out with a loud voice and said, what? Blessed are you among women. Now notice what happens to her husband Zechariah in verse 67. Now his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied saying, what? Blessed is the Lord God of Israel. when they are, we'll talk about what we mean by filled with the Holy Spirit in a moment, but when they are filled with the Holy Spirit, the first thing that happens is their mouth opens and they say something, and it's blessing God. It's not yabba dabba doo. It's not ibi dibi hooba jibi omadibi. It's not anything like that. They open and they praise God in a way that others can see it and others can appreciate it. The first thing that happens is praising God. Filling of the Holy Spirit is not here. It doesn't record that they danced, that they rolled, that they shook. What they did was immediately it affected their demeanor, their attitude, their heart. And the first thing they do is they respond with praise to God. That's what it is. And I got to tell you, we may do well in avoiding the one extreme that says that the charismatic, the Pentecostal gifts are intended for today. We don't do so well on the other extreme of avoiding that deadness that says, I'm not going to open my voice spontaneously and praise God. We're not so hot at the Holy Spirit saying, I want you to be suffused with gratitude. That's not supposed to be, by the way, necessarily an emotional thing, but it's supposed to be a deeply spiritual thing. It's called the filling of the Holy Spirit. Same word that's used in Ephesians chapter 5 for the New Testament church. So I think this is the same activity of the Holy Spirit. The same thing in the filling of the Holy Spirit is when you in your life are in communion with the Holy Spirit. He is in control of you. I don't think that necessarily means that if he is in control of your spirit, that somehow your body will be acting in some way. I think the Holy Spirit acts upon the human spirit. But you are in intimate communion with him. He is affecting your behavior the same way that wine would have affected your behavior. He is in the same way affecting your behavior and causing you to praise God. That's what the filling of the Spirit is. It's supposed to happen during church services. It's supposed to happen this morning when you sang those hymns. You were supposed to be filled with the Spirit. I don't know if you're waiting for me to hold out a hand and zap you and slay you in the Spirit. Don't hold your breath. I don't know if you were waiting for a light to come on, Spirit filling in 5 minutes. I don't know if you were waiting for some kind of sign, the cross starts to glow. It doesn't work that way. You are responsible when you come to church to say, Lord, I came here to be in fellowship with you in a special way. I'm in fellowship with the Lord in my car. I'm in fellowship with the Lord while I'm at home. That's one sort of fellowship. This is a special sort of fellowship with an intimate communion where you planned on praising God. When you came into this service, that should have been the intent of your heart. You knew we were going to sing today. You knew we were going to direct your focus to Christ. Your responsibility was to say, I want my heart so right with the Holy Spirit, he suffuses me. And again, it's not necessarily an emotional response, but you know it when you're singing and you're saying, that's true. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. The very same thing that we saw in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's not necessarily some strike-me-dead emotional experience, but it's a deep, down, settled certainty. It's the truest thing within you when you said, this is true. I know this is true, and because of this, I'm grateful. Blessing is saying, I'm appreciative, I'm recognizing what's going on. In Ephesians chapter 5, what was the first thing that happened to people who were filled with the Spirit? They what? Sang in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody, being thankful. Very same thing here. She said, you're blessed. I recognize that. What the Holy Spirit does is gives you a sense of recognition and awareness of the things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says the Holy Spirit is given to us so we may know the things that God has given to us. We can identify what's of God and what's not of God. The epistle of John says the same thing. See, I'm not making you turn to all these places. I'm assuming you will look them up later, but not many of you are writing this down, so I'm filling you in between gaps here. It says that the Holy Spirit is what anoints us and allows us to recognize the teaching that comes from God and the teaching that doesn't come from God. And 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. The Holy Spirit gives us an awareness of what comes from God. We wouldn't know that of our own, but it's the Holy Spirit who gives us that awareness. As soon as she meets Mary, she doesn't see Mary as her cousin. She sees Mary as the mother of the Lord. We were talking today in Sunday school class about the enormous change that had to come over Mary to no longer see her son as a child, as her own son, but as her Lord and Savior. The same thing had already happened in her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth had changed her opinion about Mary. She didn't say, "Blessed are you because you're a mother." You're the mother of the Lord. The mother of my Lord, in fact. Elizabeth recognized that the child in Mary's womb was the first person to recognize the child in Mary's womb was her Lord and Savior. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He causes you to recognize what's true, what's right, what's blessed. And the same thing with Zechariah. He's filled with the Holy Spirit and says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel." His blessings turn towards God, and he praises and thanks God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He did it for the birth of Christ. He does it today in the church. Simeon, chapter 25. Chapter 2, verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout. That means not only was he a person who was right before God, he was careful, cautious about his spiritual life. That's what the word devout really means, to be cautious and careful. You've got something to protect. Your relationship with the Lord is sacred to you, so you want to protect it. He was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's the word comfort. Jesus Christ was the first comforter. John chapter 14 teaches us that the Holy Spirit was the second comforter who replaced Christ when Christ left this world. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the comforter, that's the Messiah. The Holy Spirit was upon him. This is the difference between the new and old dispensations. In the old dispensation, the Holy Spirit would come upon certain individuals at certain times. You'll see this phrase of the judges, the Holy Spirit came upon him. The Holy Spirit fell upon him. You'll see this of the various individuals who are the kings who are said, the Holy Spirit came upon him. Of Saul, who was frightened because the Holy Spirit didn't come upon him anymore. In the church, once you are baptized by the Holy Spirit, meaning put into the church, baptizing is taking something from out here and sticking it into something else. Once the Holy Spirit takes you from the world and puts you into the body of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit as a permanent indwelling possession. So there is a difference. He doesn't come upon you. We don't come to church waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon us. He's inside of us. What we come to church is to excite and promote and motivate the work of the Holy Spirit within us, to focus our eyes upon Christ and say, this is a time when I want the Holy Spirit to guide my life completely. I want a spiritual time, not just a physical time. And we're not waiting for him to fall on us. He's already inside of us. But notice what is true. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. The Holy Spirit led him. The Holy Spirit guided him to where he wanted him. It's not just some kind of, well, the Holy Spirit told me a few years ago I should be a Christian. I haven't heard much from him since. A believer is one whom the Holy Spirit leads and guides in very, very practical, very, very physical things. I'm pastor of this church because the Holy Spirit led me here. When people join this church, we demand as a body to see that it's because you believe the Holy Spirit has led you here. The Holy Spirit doesn't simply reveal truth. He leads you to where he wants you to go. That leading is not the same for everybody. It's not always the same kind of manifestation, but it's the same work. Look at it in the life of Christ. Notice in chapter 4 and verse 1. Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit took him there. He didn't just decide. His life, even the temptation that he would undergo, was through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And Romans chapter 8. One more time. You can't go there enough, in my opinion, but only one more time for this morning's message. Verse 14. For as many as are, anybody got that word? Led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. It's not just Jesus Christ who is led by the Spirit. It's not just Simeon in the Old Testament dispensation. We're led by the Spirit. We are guided by the Spirit into what He wants for us in righteousness. I am not particularly sure whether the Holy Spirit will guide you into what pair of socks to wear in the morning. I'm not so sure the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to just the right car to drive. But if they have something to do with righteousness, He will lead you. If the car you drive has something to do with ministering to other people, He will lead you to the right car. If the socks you wear have something to do with righteousness and ministry, He will lead you in that. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what it is God wants for your family to celebrate this Christmas, but the Holy Spirit will lead you there. I don't think that you can go to the shopping mall and wander around and expect the Holy Spirit to lead you like a divining rod to the best gift, you know, for, you know, Uncle Nate. But I'll tell you something. The Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you to the best way to celebrate the birth of His Son. The Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into what needs to be removed from your life and what needs to be added to your life to celebrate this Christmas the way you ought. And that as a church, we have to be sensitive always to what is the Spirit leading us. That takes maturity. That takes the Word of God. That takes other things God brings into your life. I don't think that the Holy Spirit works in these kinds of, you know, show you something glowing in the dark. But He does lead you. We're not told how He led Simeon into the temple. We're not told how He led Jesus into the wilderness. This doesn't tell us how we will be led. It tells us we will be. We need the Holy Spirit back in Christmas. We need to have a Spirit-filled Christmas. And I think that's biblical. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for today. I thank You for Your word. I pray that we've been straight and true with it. I tried not to bring in those things that might come from myself, but to lead it right out of Your word. We trust by Your Holy Spirit. Bless us, Father, as we seek to do the things that are right. May Your Holy Spirit fill us. We're not looking for the emotion. We're looking for the product. We're looking for lips that tell about Your Son. We're looking for praise and gratitude in our hearts and our demeanor. Father, we're looking for holiness in our lives. We're looking for confidence in You. We're looking for demonstrations of Your sonship, that we belong to You. That's what we ask for, Father, the things You show us we should have from Your word. I pray that we might see that. And if, Father, if there's anyone here today, that this means nothing to them, that these are words, that these are somebody else's truth, may Your Holy Spirit convict them today of what they can have, of what they ought to be. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit might do the work in the lives of any unbelievers that might be here today. Show them what's so freely and graciously offered. Father, we open our hearts to You, open our lives, and we end this service in Your Son's name. Amen.